This is the radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Acts. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Acts, chapter 27, with today's study.
I heard a story of a professional race car driver. He was hired to drive a 15-block section of Colorado Springs, Colorado. The driver was extremely careful. He observed all of the speed, all of the traffic laws, and his time over the distance was 9 minutes, 35.1 seconds. Well, after he was finished, he was allowed to drive the same 15-block course as fast and as reckless as possible. With police permission, he drove at illegal speeds. He was guilty of 52 traffic violations. He could do it. He was a professional race car driver. And yet here was the surprising results. 52 violations, as fast as he wanted to go, he was only able to shave 3.9 seconds off his time. That's right. You see, we assume that the laws are in place to slow us down. In reality, we lose very little time doing the right thing. Very little time. Even the little bit of time that you do lose is worth it when you consider the safety and protection that comes with obedience. You know, if you think God's rules are getting in your way, cramping your style, slowing you down, you've been deceived. In the long run, God's way proves to be much easier, not harder. God's way makes life easier, not harder. If you don't believe me, just ask the crew members on Paul's ship. And the natives there on Malta, they showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Now, in mid-October, nighttime temperatures on Malta are in the low 50s. That's not including the rain that was falling, and that's not including the breeze that usually blows in off the ocean. It was probably chilly that night. And it was a great welcome for the locals to go out and to create this big bonfire for the water-soaked survivors. But notice here, who's gathering the firewood? Verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, notice this, the Apostle Paul. This is the man who authored 14 of the 27 New Testament books, but he's not above collecting sticks. He was a servant first. Apostle second. Paul is gathering. He's serving. He's collecting a bundle of sticks for the fire. And when he laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and boom, fastened onto his hand. When a poisonous viper hibernates, the snake stiffens up. And so Paul picked it up inadvertently with a pile of sticks. But when the snake got near the fire, he woke up. And when you wake up from hibernation, you're hungry. And so he took a bite out of Paul's hand. The venom was deadly. Thus the locals expected Paul to kill over immediately. But we're told in verse 4, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. You know, the Maltese, they worshipped a goddess named Justice. And so here they assume that she's finally caught up to Paul. That she's rewarding him of the fate that he deserved. He escaped the sea, but now he's being punished by the snake. But Paul shook off the creature into the fire, and he suffered no harm. I love what Paul does with the snake. He just shakes it off. That's what he does. He just shakes it off. Of course, he could have rushed to the doctor, or someone could have applied a tourniquet. At least Julius could have pulled out his knife, cut across the bite marks, and sucked out the venom. I mean, that's what John Wayne always did. But no, Paul just shakes off the snake in the fire and just carries on. In other words, rather than focus on the wound, rather than nurse his hurts, he just shakes it off and carries on. And this is a huge lesson for any of us who pick up sticks and who serve the Lord and who gather firewood to put on the fire that warms God's people. Any of us who serve the Lord, this is a lesson for us tonight. You're being a servant. You're giving to others in practical ways when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the old serpent Satan slithers along and seeks his poisonous fangs into your arm. It happens to everyone who serves the Lord. You get bit at times. You're trying to do good, and it comes back to bite you. And understand why Satan does this. He's trying to discourage your service to others. He wants you to focus on yourself, on your hurts, on your wounds. And so he tries to distract you. This is why the best way to handle a hurt or an attack or gossip about you, or if other people come at you and try to take a bite out of you, the best way to handle it is just shake it off. Just shake it off and keep on serving the Lord. That's how you handle it. If you take time off to nurse it or to fixate on it, you play right into Satan's hands. Just shake it off and keep serving the Lord. God protected Paul, and God will protect you. The bite won't be as bad as you think. God will neutralize the poison if you refuse to pamper the pain. Just keep on serving him. I can't tell you how many times when somebody's tried to take a bite out of me, Pastor Sandy, did you hear what they're saying about you? You can't focus on it. You can't get fixated on it. You got to know God's going to take care of it. Just shake it off and just keep on doing what God's called you to do. And God will heal you and he'll deal with that situation. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a while, a long time, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now here's a legitimate fulfillment of Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. You've probably read these words and wondered, what in the world is this talking about? Here's what Jesus predicted. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. But notice that line. They will take up serpents and it will by no means hurt them. And we've all heard about the snake handlers in Appalachia. You know, they literally pick up poison snakes and dance around to test the veracity of this verse. Hey, but rather than test God's faithfulness or their own faith, what they're really doing is testing God's patience, if you ask me. Such acts are not acts of faith. They're really presumption, if not foolishness. I don't believe God ever intended for believers to go out looking for cottonmouths and copperheads. Here's what he knew. God knew that the church would march out into the remotest parts of the world, that missionaries would go into jungles, to islands like Malta. Snakes and other dangers would be lurking. And here God promises supernatural protection to his witnesses, to those that go out in his name to share the gospel in remote places. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Delaware Indians years and years ago. The Indians made contact with Brainerd long before he made contact with them. In fact, one day, as the story goes, a group of warriors slipped up quietly to his tent. They were armed with knives and tomahawks. Their aim was to kill the white man, the stranger. But when they peered into his tent, they were stunned by what they saw. Brainerd was on his knees in prayer, and just behind him was a poisonous rattlesnake coiled and ready to strike. The missionary, oblivious to the snake, continued to pray, while suddenly the snake lowered its head and slithered away. And the Indians were so amazed that they forgot their intention to murder him, and they went back to the camp with news of what they'd seen. When Brainerd finally approached the Indians, he was amazed at how well he was received. He thought they might kill him. Instead, the tribe treated him with great respect. It was years later that someone told him what the warriors had seen in his tent. It convinced them that he was God's messenger. See, when the men of Malta witnessed Paul's encounter with the viper, they go to even further conclusions. They assume he must be a god. And I'm sure that Paul set them down and explained to them that no, he wasn't a god. He put his britches on the same way they did. He was just a man, but he was a man with a message. And he went on to preach to them the truth and grace of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Now recall, there were 276 people on this ship, and not a single life was lost. Here we're told that Publius feeds and entertains the survivors for 3 days. He must have been a very wealthy man. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Publius' father became the poster boy for God's power on the island. Others came, and they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. You see, what had been a detour, God turned into a vital stop. The gospel came to Malta as a result of a storm and a shipwreck. That means whenever you get knocked off course, remember it could just be God rerouting your path in the direction he desires you to go. Verse 11. Now after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. You know, ancient ships were identified by the carvings in their bow. The twin brothers were the sons of the Roman god Jupiter, Castor, and Pollux. In Greek mythology, the twins protected distressed sailors. Paul and his crew, though, knew better. They had learned firsthand that it wasn't twins that protected them. It was God's only son who protected them, Jesus Christ. He's the one who really saves drowning sailors. God's only son, Jesus. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. Now they're working their way to Rome. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. From Malta to Syracuse was 80 miles. From Syracuse to Rhegium was another 70 miles. From Rhegium to Puteoli, which, by the way, was the port city for Naples, it was 180 miles. And so they're working their way toward Rome. You know, it's interesting that Paul even found Christians, a small group of Christians, in the Italian city of Puteoli. Just goes to prove how fast the gospel was spreading across the empire. Here, this little Italian village already had a church, already had a community of believers, even at this early stage. Well, they're obviously headed to Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Well, the ship docked in Puteoli, and Paul traveled overland now, the remaining 125 miles to Rome. The road from the coast to Rome was a very famous road. It was called the Appian Way. And it was there that a large body of Roman Christians came out to greet him. You see, not only had they already heard about Paul, they had actually received a letter from him. Guess what it's called? The Book of Romans. Paul had already written Romans to them, one of the most brilliant theological treatises ever written. Verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Once again, Paul was spared the dungeon. He was placed under house arrest, where he was allowed visitors and provision. His only restriction was to stay chained to a Roman soldier. A different soldier was chained to Paul every 6 hours. They did 6-hour shifts. That meant 4 soldiers a day were chained to Paul. And this helps us to understand Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. There, Paul writes of his internment in Rome, and he says this: I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are in Christ. In other words, guess what Paul was talking about with each of those guards when they were chained to him for those 4 hours? He preached to them the gospel. Imagine being chained to Paul for 6 hours. You either got saved or you went crazy, man. You definitely heard the truth of the gospel, that's for sure. I love what happens here. Paul turns a personal inconvenience into a powerful opportunity. Has that ever happened to you? Something that started out as an inconvenience, you realize later was an opportunity? I love how Paul signs off to the Philippians. In chapter 4, verse 22 of his letter, he writes, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." You mean some of Caesar's household got saved? I wonder how they heard the gospel. Well, they heard it from Paul, who kept witnessing to those soldiers who were chained to him in that while he was under house arrest there in Rome. Well, it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And you remember, this was always Paul's strategy. He would preach to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere." Now there were probably letters sent from the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem to the Romans. But you see, God made sure that those letters were lost in the shipwreck. They didn't make it. Why? Because God wanted the Jews in Rome to hear Paul, to hear the gospel of Jesus with an open and unbiased mind. God took care of those letters. Verse 23, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." And I only wish we had the CD. Can you imagine Paul preached all day the things concerning Jesus? Just imagine Paul, a trained rabbi, going in back into the Old Testament, pulling from the law of Moses, pulling from the prophets, pointing to Jesus, explaining how all of the Old Testament scriptures had actually portrayed Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Bible study that must have been. "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say,'" and here Paul quotes Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, "'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, had predicted the hard hearts of the Jewish people. That they would close their ears, they would shut their eyes to the truth of the gospel. "Therefore, let it be known to you, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." If the Jews have rejected it, God's sending it to the Gentiles. "But when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves." Boy, all it took to break up the party was to mention that God had targeted the Gentiles for salvation. The Jews couldn't accept that God's love is big enough for all people. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And this is how Jesus should always be preached, with all confidence. Now, Paul's stay in Rome was quite profitable. During the 2 years he was there, he wrote 4 what we call prison epistles. He wrote the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, and his letter to Philemon. Eventually, Paul was tried before Nero and released. We don't have a transcript of his trial. We wish that we did. But you can bet that Paul shared the gospel to the emperor. In fact, Nero's rejection of Paul's message could have been the turning point in his life, for it was about this time that Nero went nuts. He literally went mad. He became vicious and angry. And guess who he chose to vent his frustrations on? He started killing Christians. He would throw them to the lions, or he would dip them in wax and burn them as candles to light his lewd parties. And when a fire ravaged the city, guess who Nero blamed for the disaster? He blamed the Christians. During the 5 years following his release, Paul continued to preach the gospel, possibly going as far as to Spain. He also wrote letters to Titus and Timothy. Eventually, though, Paul was rearrested by Nero, and he was thrown into Rome's maritime dungeon. It was there that he wrote his second and his final letter to Timothy. Tradition says that in 67 AD, Paul was beheaded for Jesus' sake. Through the centuries, people have criticized Luke for ending the life of Paul, the story of Paul, here so abruptly. But keep in mind, Luke was not writing the life and times of Paul. The theme of the book of Acts is the spread of the gospel. What Luke was doing was showing us just how quickly the gospel got a grip on the world. Think about it. The gospel began on the edge of the empire, on the outskirts, in a faraway province known as Judea. But in less than 30 years, it's now worked its way to the capital city of Rome. At the very heart of the empire, under Caesar's own roof, Christianity's chief spokesman spread the good news of Jesus to the citizens of Rome. Paul could have said, "We've come a long way, baby." Before Jesus ascended, he had said to his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And by Acts 28, the first wave of that mission was complete. The ends of the earth had heard. The gospel had come even to the capital of Rome. Of course, there's still much work to do, is there not? Because though the first century heard, there's still places in our world who haven't heard. There's still people who haven't heard. There's still people in your own neighborhood who haven't heard. It's been said, every generation of Christians is responsible for their own generation of heathen. Have we taken the gospel to our world? Let me close by asking you to think of a friend or of a neighbor who's not a Christian. I want you to actually think about a person in your mind right now. Will you go out of your way to show them a kindness? Will you even tonight begin to pray for their salvation? Will you even dare to speak to them about their soul? If you can't do these things, how are we going to spread the gospel? How are we going to reach the ends of our earth? In a sense, the book of Acts is still being written by you and by me.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Acts. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Acts. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.